today we're going to have kind of a preparatory Sunday. It's going to be a bit more of a teaching than a regular sermon, because next week, as you know, we're going into 4 days of prayer and fasting as a church. And for something like that, it's important that we enter into it knowledgeably, and that we know what we're fasting for, why we're doing it, what fasting even is. Because just by a show of hands, how many people have prior experience with fasting because you were in a time of focused prayer? Because that's actually a little under half the sanctuary, unless everyone else just, I'm not participating today. In which case, hopefully you'll be happier by the end of service, but that's all right. I want you to go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Today we're going to be talking about fasting, a physical means to spiritual combat. Fasting, a physical means to spiritual combat. We are preparing for battle this morning, because we know that next week we've got 4 days of that. So Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 18, it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins.'" So fasting and I, though I have quite a bit of experience in it, we've always had a very interesting relationship. It's kind of like a guy at work who's highly competent. He's really effective, but he's absolutely no fun to hang out with. You always want him on your team at work for projects, but you would never invite him over for game night. He's just not fun. Okay, that's the relationship that I've had with fasting. And while I was doing a little research last night for a good illustration, I found my fasting spirit animal. I don't really believe in spirit animals, but I want to show it to you. This is my fasting spirit animal. Can we throw him up there? I am that pug. Every time a fast begins, 20 minutes, that's where I'm at. I'm looking at like a crumb that was left on the table, and I'm, okay, I want that right now. I'll never be so excited for communion as on a Sunday when we're fasting, because that little wafer, it's something. It's just something. And so again, how many of you have prior experience with fasting? Okay, those of you raising your hands, have you ever been this lady? Have you ever been her? You're fasting and someone offers you food. The Lord is testing me. I have been that dog. I have been that lady. I'm telling you, fasting, it's like a guy at work. He's really effective. Fasting gets the job done. It's a powerful weapon that God has put in our arsenal, but it's not exactly enjoyable. We love weapons like worship because that's just so engaging. I feel the atmosphere, the music uplifts me. It gets me going. If it's a happy, clappy song, if it's really reflective, it might make me cry a little bit. But fasting, you're just hungry. Like, that doesn't feel good. When I feel hunger, I avail myself to the cupboard and the refrigerator in my house, and I take care of that feeling right away. I don't let that last. But there's this spiritual discipline that God has called us to where you're actually to foster a feeling of hunger. And you're actually meant to turn it into a kind of drive and motivation for spiritual warfare and for prayer. So again, I want to comfort you. I don't actually believe in spirit animals. I just thought the pug was very relatable. Secondly, all jokes aside, there are very good and important reasons for why we subject ourselves to practices like fasting. There are reasons why we are devoting 4 days as a church to doing this. And so this morning, we're going to be examining what Jesus says about fasting, what he says about the nature of being a disciple in relation to fasting. And that's going to help us go into next week with an informed heart and mind. Why are we doing what we're doing? And so when you read Jesus's words carefully, He gives two critical and connected reasons why his disciples never fasted during his earthly ministry. Now, if you have something to write with or take notes with on your phone, I encourage you to do that. There's going to be a few points that are going to go up on the screen while I'm teaching, because there's some takeaways I really want you to have note of. But before we get to our first takeaway, our first point that we're going to make, I want to give you some interpretive data on what Jesus is saying. So again, there's two reasons why his disciples never fasted during his earthly ministry. Jesus himself only ever fasted once. And it was when he was preparing to do battle with the devil in the wilderness for his 40 days of temptation. That was the only time in his earthly ministry that he ever fasted that we're aware of. Other than that, he was eating and drinking. And the first reason that he gives is that he was still with them. They can't fast while I'm here because my work is not done. And he says that my disciples fasting while I'm still here with them on earth would be as inappropriate as fasting at somebody's wedding. Lord knows you don't fast at a wedding. You didn't have to pay for that food. You go and you enjoy. You don't ever fast. No, everything goes out the window. There is no self-control at a wedding reception. And even Jesus says so, so it's in red letters in your Bible. And you would never do that. You would never go to a wedding and say, oh, no, thank you. No chicken, no beef. I'm fasting. Said no one ever. Nobody does that. But Jesus says, look, that it would be the same principle as fasting while I'm with them. I'm here. I'm the bridegroom. They're meant to be celebrating the work that I'm accomplishing. It's not time to fast yet. So he was still with them. The second reason, and this is probably the most important, and it's the one that we're really going to be building off of today. They lacked the spiritual capacity to fast effectively. They lacked the spiritual capacity to fast effectively. And this is why he goes into the analogies about old garments, new patches, old wineskins, new wine. He's making a contrast between our old sinful life and the new spiritual life that we get when we come to Jesus. He's drawing a contrast here. So the new cloth and the new wine represent the spiritual power that Jesus wants to fill people with when they repent of their sins and believe in him. That's called being born again. You get a radical new life that is completely different from the old sinful life you used to live. That life that was prone to disobedience and prone to wandering away from God is replaced with a life that's just like Jesus's life. It loves righteousness. It wants to be near to God. It's willing to receive God's correction, whether it's coming from the Bible or it's coming from the pulpit, saying, hey, what do I have to do to honor God the way that he deserves? And the old garment and the old wineskin, of course, represent our unregenerate life, the life that is not yet born again. And the reason why this is so important is this. What is Jesus saying about fasting? By bringing in this discussion of new and old. Because look, anybody can fast. People were fasting in Jesus's day. Fasting is promoted as this big thing, like you do the intermittent fasting. It'll solve all your, I've never done it. I don't think I have the capacity to do it. If I'm fasting, I better be praying because otherwise I'm just gonna be hangry, you know? So intermittent fasting, it's not gonna work for me. Anybody can fast, but that doesn't mean it's got power in it. What is Jesus saying? He is saying that fasting is a practice full of spiritual power that the unregenerate life can't handle. The old sinful life that has not been born again cannot experience or enjoy the power that fasting is meant to produce. Because even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount points out that, yeah, lots of people fast. The Pharisees fast all the time. And guess what? It's meaningless. Because they're just trying to show off their religiosity. And that's not what fasting is for. The true potential of fasting can only be unlocked in the Christian life. So when you and I understand what it is and what it's for, we're gonna see God move and miracles happen. So based on those interpretive points, here's our first big takeaway. Jesus's words carry one critical takeaway for us from that passage. The time for us to fast has come. The time for us to fast has come. Why? Because we're new wineskins. We're born again. If you're in this room and you know that you are a Christian, Jesus Christ is your only Savior and Lord, guess what? It's time for you to fast. You now have the capacity to engage in that practice, and it's gonna mean something. You're not an unregenerate person, an unsaved person trying to use some religious practice to make yourself better. No, you're a spiritual person using a spiritual weapon to accomplish God's purpose in the earth. You now have the spiritual capacity to fast well because you are a new wineskin. And the second reason is because the bridegroom has gone away for now. Jesus said, they can't fast yet because they don't have the capacity and because I'm still here. Guess what? We have the capacity and Jesus isn't here anymore in the flesh. It's time for us to fast. And the reason why this is so important for us to note is because there is only one other time in Mark's gospel where fasting is mentioned. It's in chapter 9. Jesus heals a boy that was possessed by an evil spirit that would give him convulsions and seizures that were nearly fatal. And after he cast it out, the disciples came and said, how come we couldn't cast it out? We prayed, nothing worked. We used your name and the demon wouldn't leave the boy. What happened? And Jesus says, this kind can only go out by prayer and by fasting. There are certain strongholds that Jesus has left behind, not because he didn't care about them, but because he's entrusted the responsibility of destroying them to you and to me. And in order for us to do that, in order for us to see certain demonic strongholds in our generation come down, it's going to require the labor of prayer and fasting. It's going to involve us focusing all of our energy to demonstrate to God, we need your power if your kingdom is supposed to go forward. If this is going to happen, if this is going to matter, we need you to touch us. The time for us to fast has come. We are new wineskins. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. When you fast, it matters. And the bridegroom is not here. You are the continuation of Jesus's victory at the cross. You are meant to manifest the defeat over evil that he won when he died. And when we pray, when we worship, when we engage in times of fasting, we are able to manifest that victory against the evil that remains in our world until Jesus comes again. Now, in the Bible, and here's, if we could put this list up on the screen, in the Bible, fasting can be broken up into three main categories. Fasting can be broken up into three main categories in the Bible. And I adapted this from a list by a man named Donald S. Whitney. His list is a bit longer, and I tried to simplify it. So in the Bible, you first of all see fasting used to express grief. Fasting is used in the Bible to express grief. Sometimes it's as simple as mourning the dead. Someone has died, and people will fast to show their sympathy to the family, to show how grieved they are over the loss of the person. Sometimes it's an expression of grief that involves repenting and seeking God's mercy. You see the Israelites repenting and fasting constantly throughout the Old Testament because they wanted to show God how grieved they were over their own sin, how much they wanted to come back to him and how desperately they wanted his mercy. So fasting very often was an expression of grief. A second category is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. Now, this is the nice category, okay? Because you get to talk about worship, fellowship and guidance. In Luke chapter 2, it talks about Anna, a very old lady. She saw Jesus come into the temple to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. And it says that she constantly served and worshiped in the temple with prayers and with fasting. So fasting for her was a means of fellowshipping with God and drawing near to him. Fasting was also used in confirming and commissioning individuals in their calling. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, the apostles are praying and fasting so they can commission Paul and Silas in their office. When Paul ordained elders to take over the Galatian churches, they prayed and fasted and laid hands on them. So fasting is used as a means of drawing near to God for fellowship, for commission. Now, the third category is probably the most important in my judgment. And it's the one that we're most concerned with this morning. It's seeking divine intervention. One of the three major categories that fasting can be broken up into is expressing grief, drawing near to God, and seeking divine intervention. Some examples that I can list for you. In Ezra chapter 8, they fast and pray for God's protection from enemies while they travel back to the promised land. It can involve praying on behalf of others for divine intervention and help. In Isaiah 58, God commands the Israelites to stop fasting selfishly and to fast for the benefit of other people. People fasted for deliverance from enemies. Enemy armies were coming in, and only God could bring rescue and deliverance. And so they would fast to seek God's power from on high. And the last one is direct spiritual combat, where the people of God are on the offensive, and fasting is one of the ways they're preparing themselves to engage the enemy. Jesus is our chief example. When he's led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, he goes on a 40-day fast so he can be ready for combat. Mark chapter 9, as I already referenced, Jesus tells us there's gonna be certain spiritual battles that you come up against. Only prolonged prayer and fasting will be sufficient for the war. Divine intervention. And that's what we're focusing on next week. Now, here's a critical question, though. With the exception of mourning over the dead, there's a goal in all of these categories. Fasting always has an end. There's something that we're trying to accomplish or achieve. And this is a question that Christians trip up on a lot, and we've got to engage it. How is fasting not an attempt to earn something from God? There's always a goal, right? I'm going after something. That's why I'm fasting. I am motivated by a need. So how am I not trying to earn something? Where does grace fit in with the practice of fasting? How is this not legalistic? And this is really critical. Here's our big takeaway point on that. Fasting is not the attempt to earn God's power. It is the exercise of it. Fasting is not the attempt to earn God's power. It is the exercise of it. When we fast, we are not trying to prove to God how serious we are, how spiritual we are, and so convince him to move on our behalf. When we fast, we are laying hold of power that already belongs to us. And we're saying, listen, Lord, I am so desperate to see you move in this situation, and I so believe that you promised us the overcoming power to see it. I'm gonna lay hold of you until you come through. I'm going to engage in this spiritual warfare until I see the necessary answer come. Fasting is a gift that God's given us for times of desperation. Whether it's we're being desperate for more of Jesus or we're desperate for his delivering power, this is not a work that we perform to earn something from God. It's a gift that he's given us to exercise his power. We're gonna put this up on the screen, but listen to this quote from David Mathis. He wrote a book called Habits of Grace. I highly recommend it. If you're interested in learning more about spiritual disciplines and how to cultivate a life of prayer, Bible reading, and devotion, it's an excellent, excellent read. But this is what he says. What makes fasting such a gift is its ability, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to focus our feelings and their expression toward God in prayer. Christian fasting seeks to take the pains of hunger and transpose them into the key of some eternal anthem. Whether it's fighting against some sin or pleading for someone's salvation or for the cause of the unborn or longing for a greater taste of Jesus. I love that. That's good stuff right there. I'm not trying to earn something from God. When I fast, that's not legalism. I am laying hold of what God has promised me. Lord, you promised us power so that we could advance your kingdom. This is a situation that is really, really big. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than what I've come up against before, and I need to see you move. So I am laying hold of your promise, laying hold of your faithfulness, and trusting you to come through. You take the hunger pangs, as unpleasant as they are, and you redirect it. Redirect it. Don't be hungry for food. You tell your body, no, I'm hungry for God's delivering power in my family. I'm not gonna be hungry for food right now. I'm hungry to see God protect our schools so that our children don't experience violence done against their minds by evil ideologies or done against their bodies by evil school shooters coming in. That's what I'm gonna be hungry for. I'm not gonna let my body hunger for food and distract me from the battle at hand. I'm going to redirect all my pain, all my focus, all my energy to the cause of Christ. That's fasting. It is not a work that we perform to earn something from God. It's an exercise of God's power. It's a means of grace that he's given us. There is a goal in fasting, but it's not a goal that we can ever earn. Fasting is the means by which we demonstrate our desperation to see God move, and it's the means by which we forcefully focus all our energy and attention on joining our hearts to his. That's what fasting is all about. We're preparing for war. And so for us, it's critical to understand what you're fasting about. Fasting aimlessly or for no purpose is not Christian fasting. Another thing that David Mathis said was this: without a purpose and plan, it's not Christian fasting, it's just going hungry. And it's true. If I'm gonna go hungry, I want it to be for a really good reason, like fighting for people who can't fight for themselves. That's a great reason to go hungry to me. When Israel forgot the purpose of fasting, God gave them a scathing reminder because of their selfishness. Listen to Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." The overarching message of that passage is this: don't fast because you want something from me. Fast because you love what I love and you want what I want. That's why you fast. You fast because the chief affection of your heart is God's glory manifested in his kingdom advancing. That's why we go to battle. We fast because we want to see other people walk in freedom and come to salvation. We fast because there are crises bigger than us, but not bigger than our God. And so we lay hold of him in concentrated times of letting our bodies go hungry so that our spirits can fight more effectively. And again, we already went through it in the announcements, but I want to recite one more time what we're going to be fighting for next week. Again, next Sunday on the 21st, we're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill the church with power and to fill the world with conviction of sin. That's what we're going to cry out for. On Monday, the 22nd, we're going to pray for miraculous healings to take place in bodies and in souls, because both areas are needed. On Tuesday, we're going to pray for Christian educators and students to have strength to stand in their schools. We're going to pray for Christian schools to thrive. And we're going to pray for God to break the spirit of violence that's just breaking out against our children. And again, that's both against their minds and their bodies. Violence against their minds by evil ideologues and zealots, and evil done against their bodies by violent shooters. We've got to pray for those things now. It's too common for us to just ignore it. Get those things out of your political thinking. Bring it to the altar of God. Say, "Lord, you break the spirit of violence. The politicians can't do it. You've got to turn our hearts back again." We can legislate criminality, but you can't legislate sin out of a society. We have got to stop looking for the right political ad and the right figure. "Well, this guy's going to fix." No, he's not. We have crises right now only Jesus can fix. Stop looking at Harrisburg and at DC. The answer's sitting in this room. You are the answer. You are God's answer for what's going on. And on Wednesday, we're going to cap it off by crying out for God to deliver people from the power of addiction, sinful habits at individual, family, and community levels. That's what we're fighting for. And don't just come on Sunday morning, folks. Be here next Sunday morning. But if you can, as much as your schedule permit you, be here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Be here. Come and fight with us. Let's believe God to do great things. The time that you would normally spend eating or entertaining yourself, devote that time to pressing into God, pressing in for the needs that we're going to be lifting up. And this brings us to the last segment that I want to talk about. We've got to have zeal for fasting, but we have to marry it with wisdom. We're going to marry our zeal with wisdom. And I want to give you three critical points for how you can make your fast effective. Because again, what we're doing, what we're engaging in is sacred. It's absolutely sacred, and it's critical that we do it properly. The first thing is make a plan and commit. Well, didn't you just outline a plan, Pastor Nick? No, that's not the plan I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what are you going to fast from? You need to decide that beforehand. Don't wake up on Sunday morning and be like, well, I'll just have one more breakfast before we go to church. I'll be good for the rest of the 4 days. No, you need to decide beforehand. Well, oh man, I'm really feeling kind of dizzy. I just need a glass of juice, but is that breaking my fast? Protect your conscience from those silly questions. You don't have time to feel embattled over whether you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Make a plan and commit to it. What are you going to fast and when will you break it? Don't ruin Wednesday night by walking out of church and being like, well, I was gonna wait till tomorrow morning, but service is over. Can I break my fast tonight? Like, don't just protect yourself from that. Don't just decide, I'm gonna break my fast on Wednesday night. When service is out, don't be surprised if I'm out the door before you can, I'm going home to eat whatever's in the fridge. I'm gonna be happy to get it done. All right, we did it, we fought, we prayed. God's gonna take care of the rest. It's time to fill the tank again. Well, not fill it right away, you'll regret that. You know, gotta take it slow there. But make a plan and commit to it. Decide beforehand what you will fast, when you will break it. Be deliberate about using time normally spent eating or spent in front of a screen for prayer and for engaging with God. Time when you would normally be idle, maybe. Time when you would normally just entertain yourself or look for something to do. Devote that time. Make that your battle time. Make that your fight time. The second thing is consider your limitations. Consider your limitations. And limitations are not spiritual, not the ones we're talking about. Have you ever done this before? If you've never fasted before in your life, fasting for 4 whole days, it's ambitious. It can be done. But you know, it might be better to start yourself a little more softly. I leave you to the Holy Spirit to weigh that out. But what about your job? Do you have the kind of job where you can function at work on an empty stomach? If you're doing something with your hands, you're working hard all day, you need to eat. It's like if our maintenance guys fast everything for 4 days, it's like the grass is gonna get a little tall, which is okay. You know, because some of them are in here, that's okay. But look, you might have the kind of job where you've got to have something in your system so that you don't damage your body while you're trying to enhance your spiritual warfare. Are you a regular coffee drinker? Now, I'm not joking about that one. If you have your cup of coffee every morning, look, if you choose to fast your coffee, you're gonna feel awful till about day 3, maybe beyond that, depending on how much you drink in a day. So you might need to make adjustments for yourself. If you're like me, I need my coffee sweet and blonde like my wife. That's the only way I like it. I can't drink it otherwise. And I don't fast from coffee because it's not worth the pain. If I've got such a horrible headache and everything else is aching that I can't even concentrate on prayer, I'm gonna start my day with one cup of coffee and I'm gonna drink it a little darker than normal because it's not as pleasant. So, all right, I'm not denying myself caffeine, Lauren, but I'm denying myself the pleasure of it. You know, so you have to make adaptations in some cases. Now, on a more serious note, what about your health? You may have health issues that require you to eat. In that case, don't fast. Don't do a total abstinence fast for 4 days. You are not spiritually handicapping yourself by accommodating the needs of your body. If you have health needs that demand that you eat, then you don't have to fast from all food. Fast from desserts. Fast from food that's really just anything fried. I don't know. You can take on a simple diet for those 4 days. And again, eat smaller meals, spend less time eating, and devote the remainder of the time to praying. For example, my son is very fascinated by this concept of fasting. He's like, Daddy, can I fast with you? I said, no, son, you can't. Because when that kid's hungry, he's not himself. Do you ever see those Snickers commercials where it's like the character is a monster or some really angry celebrity? They give him a Snickers bar and they turn back into themselves. That's Noah when he's hangry. He's another person. It's like, no, fast. You're not sanctified enough yet to fast. There's a little more work that needs to be done there. Then you'll be ready. And for a child, to fast in general is not a good idea. And so he already knows. We talked about it. You're going to fast all your screen time. That's what you can do so that you can pray with us. And so far, he's on board with that. I'm waiting for next Sunday to be the real test. It's like beforehand, it's like, oh, absolutely, I'm ready to go. Yeah, we'll see that next Sunday. But really, get your family involved. Do this together. There's nothing wrong with us teaching our children how to engage in spiritual warfare. They're not too young. They might be too young to engage in every aspect of it, but they're not too young to pray. They're not too young to learn how to fight. But again, a person who is limited in what they can fast is just as effective as one who can fast without restriction. It's your faith that makes this effective. It's your position in Christ. And the last thing, it's already up there, hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. Drink a lot of water. If anyone can fast water, it's miraculous. Because most of us, all of us in this room, if you fast water, you'll die. Don't do that, please. Don't die during the fast. We want to keep doing this. Drink a lot of water. This is not meant to be fatal. It's not meant to do that. It's meant to be life-giving. Okay, so hydrate, hydrate, hydrate. You will feel much better while you're fasting if you do that. Amen? Amen. So we have to cap it off with some practicality. It's important. The worship team's gonna come and make their way back up. We're not having an altar call this morning, but we are gonna have a time of response. And the response is simply this. We're gonna take a moment to worship whatever song they have lined up, but I want us to commit ourselves to standing with our God next week as we fight in prayer for his kingdom to come. Let's take a moment this morning. We're gonna say, God, a week out from the start of this thing, I'm resolved. I wanna fight alongside you. I wanna come under your banner, and I wanna do this in a way that's effective. And those of you that have experience with fasting, you already know the benefits of this. You already know God's gonna do good things. I have seen miraculous outcomes from fasts. And it was because the situation legitimately required it. It was the kind of situation where there was a special sort of divine intervention that was needed. And I've seen God come through. Those of you that have never fasted before, you're about to experience a spiritual discipline that has been so underappreciated and underpracticed in the church. And I believe firmly in my heart, you're gonna understand why it's so important for us to practice this, why it's so important for us to do it. And as I said at the beginning, I don't think fasting is fun. I make jokes and everything to make a point, but I'll never stop doing it because I've seen the power that God's made available to us in it. It's effective and people are worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm gonna pray over us. We're gonna sing a song and let's resolve in our hearts. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord and our King. And God, we're not here for ourselves this morning. We're here for your kingdom. And God, our commission is to see your kingdom advance in the earth. And Lord, you've given us weapons to see that happen. Lord, we are not interested in being passive Christians. We're not interested in just riding life out into eternity, Sunday to Sunday. God, we wanna fight. God, I wanna see people come to know you. I wanna see you glorified because situations get changed by your hand entering into the circumstance and turning things around. God, I wanna see you deliver us from all of our fears and our hindrances. God, everything that holds us back in this life. God, we wanna see people delivered from addiction and sinful habit, oh God. We wanna see our schools transformed, oh God. We wanna see prayer come back into schools again. We wanna see Christian educators be able to stand and pray before classes start again, Lord God, because the culture is finally awakened to the fact that life without God is deadly. Life without God is destructive. Jesus, I pray that you would do miracles beyond what we can even think to ask you for as a result of what we pray next week, oh God. Jesus, we want revival. In a word, that's what we're asking for. We're asking you for revival. Begin in us, oh God. Lord, where are we deadened? Where are we not alive enough? God, we wanna live and we wanna live abundantly. So Lord, as we take a few moments to worship together today for one more time, God, bind us together as a community. Let us be resolved as a body that we are gonna fight alongside you. We're gonna fight together and we're gonna use our time effectively next week to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.